Good morning and greetings to you in the name of Jesus. Thanks to each of you brothers that share this morning and been blessed already. This morning I'd like to talk about respect for the life of Christ and the life of Christ is in us. We're going to look at some scriptures that tell us that the life of Christ is in us. The life of Christ is, the spirit of the life of Christ Jesus is a law. That's in Romans 8:2. And so a law doesn't need our cooperation. A law is a law. It's like gravity. It doesn't really need you to tell it to work or not. It's going to work whether you like it or not. A law will just do what it's told to do by the order that God has given it. So there's also terms like eternal life. There is, and as we are going to explore this morning, that is something that we can, that God can give to us, is eternal life. But I want you to think about the life of Christ in us. And respect for the life of Christ in us. What... So, if you think about life, what supersedes anything else? And what is bigger than anything else? Well, the easy answer is that God is bigger than anything else. So, if God is bigger than anything else, and as believers, that life of God, the life of Christ, is inside of us. Why are we sometimes not respecting that life of Christ inside of us? And so, just gonna also share about a conversation I had with a. With a horse and buggy man. He's a very orthodox type person. And in relation to him sharing his faith to someone, a secular person, he stated that, "I don't know where to start." And I've had this burden on my heart that people, especially people that grow up in a culture where the culture teaches them that the way of life, it's that way of life that leads to eternity. And what I'm here to share with you today is to separate out culture. Culture is the way we do things. Culture, and very clearly it says in Scripture that when the people at the end of time, when before the great white throne, it says there will be many nations and tongues and tribes and people. So different, distinct, different people groups will be there when, at the end of time before God, before that great white throne. And so it wasn't necessarily their culture that brought them there. There was something else. And I'm here to tell you that it was the life of Christ. And so, culture, while culture is the way we do things, and you cannot get away from culture, if you stop doing things a certain way, you just started doing it a different way, and you just created a different culture. So you really can't ever get away from culture, and that's not the point. The point is that we don't allow culture or the way we do things, that we don't get so arrogant and proud about the way we do things that we believe that that is equal or supersedes Christ. And we may never say it like that, and yet I know that in cultures around me, people make things and say statements like, in German they would say, das ist wie wir es tun. In other words, this is how we do things. Okay, so you're telling me that the way you do things is actually, that's the gospel? And unfortunately, people are confused when the way we do things is linked with the gospel. And so maybe it's a little confusing, but I'm here to tell you that God has an order. And I want you to ponder, when someone is kind and out of the goodness of their heart is moved with compassion, they could, I guess they could be kind and moved with compassion without the life of Christ, possibly. But when they lay down their life or their self for a greater cause, there is something motivating them. And I'd like to explore what some of these things are. So, first of all, I'd like to go to Matthew 15. And we're going to talk about what Jesus said about the culture. Matthew 15, verse 1 and to verse 20. Then came Jesus to the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? So that's the key phrase there is, you transgress the tradition of the elders. And so they're saying that this thing that we have going, the way we do things, that you transgress that. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So Jesus comes back and he says, actually, you're transgressing the commandment of God by your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So I'm not quite sure what was totally all going on here, but somehow they had reasoned away what God had actually said, and they had lifted up their own tradition, and their way of doing things was bigger than the commandment of God. And in other words, it's a bit like pride. When we choose to lift ourselves up in pride, God's ways have a hard time penetrating us because we're exalting ourselves above what is true. And when we exalt ourselves above what is true, then God is a gentleman enough that he's not going to force you to believe what he says. He wants you to humble yourself and put yourself underneath of what he says, then what he says will have power to penetrate your life. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Again, that statement, this idea that they were teaching that the way we do things is like salvation. It's like teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It was actually just the commandments of men. That's all it was. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And so I think it's important for us to realize that even our philosophies and our things that we hold high and maybe we are convinced of a certain way, if it really isn't God's way, it's going to be rooted up. Let them alone and be blind. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if they blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Let's also look at Mark 7. It's kind of the same. Verse 1 to 23. Same story, I believe. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold as washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked, Why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And so, a very sad thing. They're holding on to the way they do life as more important than allowing the Word of God to penetrate their hearts and to change them and to humble themselves and seek after what the Word of God says. That's the summary of these two chapters is really that they established a commandment or a way of doing things and in their tradition. And I think in all of us maybe have felt this, that it's easy in our humanity and in for us, we want something tangible. We wanna something physical that we can. I think it's in our humanity that we are drawn to things like that, that we actually adapt and hide behind things that are not actually scriptural, a way of doing things. I'm not sure if I can express what I mean, but what I want to get to then is the life of Christ. Just keep reading here. Verse 9, and he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father and mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for him, for his father and his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the they which defile the man. And if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Jesus' address on culture and traditions and things that, a way of doing things that are not necessarily rooted in God's way. So as we consider the life of Christ in us, what do you think the life of Christ in us, what does it do? What should it do? Why is it in us? Again, I'm just asking these questions to help you think through and consider, as a believer, that we carry, Scripture says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Before we dig into verses that talk about the life of Christ, I just want you to just take a little side detour. We're going to go to Exodus 13, verse 21. This is the children of Israel, and it's two verses in Exodus and two verses in Nehemiah that I'm going to look at. Exodus 13, 21 reads, And the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. What does it say that the pillar of cloud, what was its purpose?
To lead them,
correct. I think we often think about the protection that it brought. When you think about the children of Israel chasing after them, I think it probably also brought protection. But it specifically says here that it was there to lead them. So this cloud, the children of Israel had left Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness. And there's, during the daytime, there's this cloud. I think you probably all saw clouds yesterday. There was lots of fog, just wind blowing fog and mist. But picture a cloud like that, a specific cloud that's in front of a group of people and it's leading them. It's not being blown by the wind, but it's actually leading them. That's what the children of Israel had for, I believe, 40 years. And at night, this cloud would turn into fire. And again, that cloud was leading them. That pillar of cloud and pillar of fire was leading those people. They were not alone. It was giving them direction. In Nehemiah 9:12, it just reiterates, Moreover, thou basically, you let them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. And then between verse 12 and 19, it talks about all the things that they, even they rebelled, or the children of Israel, they wanted to make a captain and go back to Egypt. It talks about all the things where they failed to follow God. But then in verse 19, it reiterates again, Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. He didn't forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way wherein they should go. So it just, in Nehemiah, again, it reiterates that this pillar of cloud was to lead them. It was a cloud by day and fire by night. And it's leading them in the way wherein they should go. When you think about the life of Christ, let's read some verses first before we go here. So John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at the evening, before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews. Okay, you know what had happened just before this? Jesus had been crucified. And Jesus was risen. And the disciples are somewhere in a room, and they're meeting, and the doors are shut because they're afraid of the Jews. And then Jesus suddenly appears in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. So you're in a room full of your friends or your fellow laborers, and you're afraid of someone showing up to get you. You're afraid of the people around you. And then Jesus shows up, and he shows you his hands and his side as evidence that I'm the risen Messiah. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So there was this group of disciples together when Jesus showed up, but Thomas wasn't there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. So this time they're meeting again, and Thomas is with them. Came Jesus. The doors were shut. Again, Jesus came through the doors that were shut, or through the wall or something. He was a spirit now, and able to go through the wall. And he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, so Jesus addresses Thomas and says, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Jesus addresses, and he knew what Thomas had said about not believing until he sees the nail print. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And that's you and I today. Jesus pronounced a blessing on us for having believed and yet having not seen the nail print, not having that evidence that the disciples had. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I don't know what other miracles Jesus or signs that Jesus did there. It says they're not written in the book. But for us, it's faith. God wants us to exercise our faith, to believe, and not in a way that I think that God also allows us to see things that give us faith to believe. So it says that these things were written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Let's turn also to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we believe that this is talking of the Scripture and Jesus being that Word, that life. It says that he is the life that lights men. That Word, so here it's talking about the Word. It was with God, it was God. It was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Again, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 16, and you don't have to look up all these if you don't want to have a bunch of different short verses here. But in Philippians 2, verse 16, it says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So it's talking about, again, this word of life. So sometimes it's referred to as the Word. Sometimes it's referred to as the life of Christ. And sometimes it's referred to eternal life. And I actually believe that it's both present and future. That, and we're going to, the next verses we're going to read talk about Christ living in us, as verses that actually talk about and reference Christ in us. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. So what it's saying is that if we need to fulfill the law or the traditions or certain doing certain things, then was Christ dead in vain. And it started in with saying, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. I want you to consider that as a believer, Christ lives inside of us. And really the question is, what are we doing with that life? How are we living life in respect to that life that's living inside of us? Colossians 1, verse 26 and 20 through 28. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages from generations, but now is made known or made manifest in to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So God would want you to know this mystery, a mystery among the Gentiles. God wants you to know it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So the mystery is that Christ is in you. The mystery that was hid, that God wanted to make known, was hid from the Gentiles, is that Christ is in you. The hope of glory. Romans 8, verse 8 through 11 says, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you," again, if Christ be in you, "the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead," "but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So if Christ dwells in you, it's going to make you alive because it dwells inside of you. Romans 6, verse 4 and 5. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life." So it's turning it a little bit. It's telling us that the way we live now should reflect the newness of life. We should walk in this newness of life. "For if ye have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." In other words, if we died with Christ, if we surrendered our life to Christ and gave up the things that Scripture asked us to give up, not necessarily traditions or certain things that you can't connect, but spiritual things, that if the life of Christ in you is asking you to give something up, and you gave that up, then you died with Christ, and as you died with Christ, you rose in newness of life. And the joy inside of you becomes alive and real. And what I'm really trying to clearly make a distinction is that it's following after Christ that brings us life, not doing things a certain way. And even though we need to consider that the way we do things needs to be dominated, or we need to be subject to Scripture and what it tells us to do, we want to allow Scripture to lead the way for us. Just like that cloud for the children of Israel, its purpose was to lead them in the way that they should go. And I believe that the life of Christ in us, if we consider and have respect for the life of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, through the life of Christ, will lead us in the way that we should go. 2 Corinthians 13:5. "Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobates," or in other words, that word reprobate means not standing the test. So this verse is saying that basically you're supposed to examine yourself whether you're in the faith. You're supposed to prove yourself. Know ye not your own self how that Jesus Christ is in you. This is 2 Corinthians 13:5. And then except ye be reprobates, or in other words, except that You failed the test. Not standing the test or not approved is what that word reprobate means. So in other words, we have tests in life. Life throws us things, and they are tests. I believe that all of life is a test to see our response to and our respect to the life of Christ in us and to the Word of God, which is also the life of Christ, which if in Corinthians there where it talks about the law of the life of Christ in Christ Jesus, it the law of sin and death has no power when the law of life in Christ Jesus prevails. And people have likened that to the airplane, like aerodynamics superseding gravity. So the reality is that all of us, while we are in this body and living this life, there is a pull toward death or toward our carnality or to, we heard in the children's lesson, Satan ensnaring us, tempting us, luring us. And the issue is not so much whether or not you failed. The issue is, what are you going to do when you recognize that you failed? Are you going to allow that light in that scripture in Exodus and Nehemiah? It clearly defines, when you read that passage, that they had kind of, the children of Israel had kind of deviated away from God. And yet this light was constantly there to show the way. And I believe that the life of Christ in us and the scriptures and the Holy Spirit and all these things, different words, different, we come at it at different angles because life eternal, you could consider that's in futuristic. Scripture promises us life eternal you can search out where you find life eternal and why and how. And yet, the life of Christ in some of these scriptures is clearly depicted that it is also in us. And so, my burden would be that we allow the life of Christ to dominate and basically allow God to be God. Because God is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we don't totally understand all this, but they are one, and yet they are three. And I believe they're all connected. I don't know how to really explain it so that we can understand it with our heart and mind, and yet we need to, by faith, believe that that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, that they're all one and that they're all connected and that they are life. And so if Christ dwells inside of you, then part of God dwells inside of you. And to don't forget that. As a believer, if you are a believer, then part of God dwells inside of you, and it is there to guide you. It is there to confirm. It is there to, I'm sure there would be other scriptures we could turn to keep you. Let's look at 2 Peter 1, 3, verse 3 to 11. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So it's this invitation for us to partake of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also look at Galatians 5, verse 1 to 15. Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So here was again a law, or a way of doing things. The Old Testament actually commanded it. And yet in the New Testament, it's saying, you know, there's no profit to it. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But, so in other words, those old commandments, that's not actually what brings life. But what brings life? But faith which worketh by love, that brings life. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If I'm preaching circumcision, then the offense of the cross is, it's not there. But I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And then it goes on, and we could, verse 16 to the end of the chapter talks about the Spirit. And if I encourage you to read that. If you're not familiar with that portion, it talks about walking in the Spirit and the life that is found in walking in the Spirit. Hebrews 13:20 says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Philemon verse 25 says, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for the life of Christ. We thank you that you have given to us a gift. And I pray that we would not so soon forget that gift that you've given to us, and that as a believer, that gift lives inside of us. I pray that we would have respect for the life of Christ, for the Word of God, that we would allow it to change us, to correct us, to lead us. Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit guides and leads. We ask for your direction and for your leading and your provision. We thank you for your goodness to us and your faithfulness, just allowing us to gather here today to read from your Word, to be strengthened in your Word. I thank you that you will provide, that we can have the confidence that you will provide, that you are enough. And I pray that you administer and meet the people's needs today, wherever they are, wherever they're going, whatever's going on in their life, Father. I pray that you would meet their needs, that they would consider you and allow you to change them. I just pray for your blessing on the food. Pray your blessing on our fellowship and this afternoon. Just watch over us this coming week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.